You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 21, page 15 in the Pew Bibles. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 34. Let's stand for our sermon passage for today. Hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Abimelech and Philpol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me, or with my descendants, or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. When Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart? He said, these seven ewe lambs that you will take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dealt this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Philpol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. Amen. We pick up our sermon series in Genesis, and we find ourselves in another sub-story within the bigger narrative. Remember, we've been going through Genesis. We've been in a sub-story about Abraham's life, or sort of a section about Abraham's life. But within Abraham's life, there have been certain sub-stories. For example, we had that sub-story about Lot, where there are several different passages that have been interwoven in the text to bring us and tell us something about Lot within the larger story of Abraham. Well, here we have this with regard to Abimelech. Abimelech, we've already seen. We've already had some material about Abimelech, and there's more to come in Genesis. Abimelech is a Philistine king. Here we find some of his interactions with Abraham. Remember, that sub-story began last chapter. It's going to pick itself up in the future in Genesis 26. Actually, then not with Abraham, but with Abraham's son Isaac. He'll interact with Abimelech. And in today's episode, then, we see Abraham and Abimelech entering into a covenant relationship. Abraham here, who represents in seed form God's set-apart people, he enters here into a covenant of peace with a Gentile. It's an interesting topic for today. Let's see what lessons God has to teach us of this whole covenant of peace between Abraham and his seed and this Gentile and his seed. Let's begin at our first point. Let's consider verses 22 through 24. Here we find Abraham and Abimelech begin to discuss the idea of covenanting. They begin to have a conversation about having a formal covenant between them. Abimelech is the one who takes the initiative here. He and his army commander named Philpol, they come to Abraham. They come at this place that's going to become named Beersheba. Abimelech says to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or my descendants or with my posterity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me, with the land, and with the land where you have sojourned. That's Abimelech coming and bringing this request. Abimelech proposes Moses, let's make a covenant. Let's have not just peace between us, but a formal expression of that peace. It's like a treaty. It's a covenant. Appreciate the context here, why Abimelech brings this. Remember what's gone on with Abraham and Abimelech so far. Remember back in chapter 20. Chapter 20. Okay. Remember back in chapter 20. Abraham and his house had relocated down to this general area, this land in and around the land of the Philistines. That's where Abimelech was king of Gerar. That would have been in that area somewhere in the modern day area known as the Gaza Strip, if you've ever heard of that before. Abraham arrives there, remember, and he lied to Abimelech. He said Sarah was just his sister. Abimelech was going to take Sarah as his wife. God stopped that from happening. God confronted Abimelech in a dream. God told Abimelech what was the real case about Sarah, and that Abraham was a prophet, and that Abimelech needed to go to Abraham and ask for Abraham to pray for him, that he would find forgiveness. Abimelech was understandably concerned by the fact that Abraham had lied to him. Abraham there had explained why, sort of an excuse, but we talked about that, right? Remember, he said he feared the Philistines, that they were a godless people, that he might be killed if they knew Sarah was his wife. But it turned out that Abraham hadn't given Abimelech and his people enough credit, because they did have at least some fear of God. We saw that in that chapter. I'm not saying that they worshiped the one true God or in the right way, but they did at least have some sense of God and some sense of a fear of God. They weren't, say, atheists. And so Abimelech did ask Abraham to pray for him. And he also gave Abraham many gifts and blessed him by giving him gifts. And Abimelech also allowed Abraham and his house to stay in that land, stay in and around the land of the Philistines, and to continue to sojourn there. Well, time goes on. We come to today's passage. Surely Abraham is becoming a bigger and bigger presence in the area. You know, surely God's blessing Abraham. Surely God's prospering Abraham. And Abimelech, he knows, because God told him, he knows that God is with Abraham. He acknowledges that here to Abraham in our passage. So think about if you're Abimelech, what concern you might be starting to have. If you're Abimelech, you might worry that one day Abraham is going to grow so big and so strong that instead of you being king of the area and in charge of you and your land, that maybe Abraham might try to take over. So Abimelech tries to get in front of that concern. He goes to Abraham, offers peace. Let's formalize our relationship. This informal peace, let's make it official. Surely this is why when Abimelech comes, he also brings his army commander with him. Think about the context, right? Like, if there's any concern, this could at some point be not peace. I want to go and ask for peace, but I don't want to look weak either. So I do have my army commander here with me. He wants to confirm their peaceful status, but he wants Abraham to know that he would be prepared to defend himself if needed. I think that's some of the dynamic going on here. What I think we should see here is that the fact that Abimelech wanted peace with Abraham is another reflection of God's blessing Abraham. Remember, God has said, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. God is blessing Abraham. God is building up Abraham's house. Abimelech sees this. And Abimelech has enough wisdom to realize, I should be at peace with Abraham. Give you an analogy from later in history that sort of shows, I think, some of the thinking of Abimelech. Fast forward in the future, Abraham, after the Exodus to Israel, Abraham's seed, right? After the Exodus, comes back and begins to conquer the Promised Land. Remember, they begin to conquer the land of Canaan. And there was a Canaanite people group at that time known as the Gibeonites. And they see Israel coming and having victory after victory after victory. And so they trick Israel, essentially. You'll have to look up the story for it no more for today. But they trick Israel into entering into a covenant of peace that they probably shouldn't have ever entered into. But God made them honor because they did. The Gibeonites, the reason why they wanted to be in a covenant of peace with Israel is because they saw God's power at work through Israel. They were afraid that they would be the next victim. And so they make peace with Israel. And I think the Gibeonites are to be commended in that, to recognize the power of God at work in Israel. Go back to our passage. Abimelech recognizes something in Abraham and his house that says, I need to be at peace with these people. Let's appreciate the dynamic a little further then. God has already told Abraham, I've covenanted this special covenant of grace with you and your seed, Abraham. God has told Abraham that his seed would bring blessing to all the world, that all of the families in the earth can find blessing in Abraham's seed. But God also told Abraham that there would be curse to whoever would curse Abraham and his seed. So, this is something special that God is doing in Abraham's lineage. And of course, it's got its long-term fulfillment as we get to the New Testament, right? We find Jesus. He's the promised seed. And what we find in the light of the New Testament is what we read there in Ephesians today, that the whole blessing and curse dynamic becomes all the more clear in light of what we call, in light of the New Testament, the Gentile inclusion. The gospel goes to the nations and brings them into salvation in the name of Jesus, Abraham's greater son. What Abimelech does here in making a covenant of peace, realize it's not that. It's not the Gentile inclusion where Gentiles have come into relationship with Jews who are all in faith in Christ and one people. It's not that yet. But it is a step toward that. That this heathen king and nation begins to have a relationship of peace with Abraham and his seed. As a beginning step toward what we find developed ultimately, what we call the Gentile inclusion. We have a step toward that, or maybe a better way of thinking of it, it's a picture of where we're headed, but not yet. Pictures are a little bit of it, but not all of it yet. Something far greater is yet to come, like we talked about. Anyways, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Abraham, he agrees to Abimelech's request for peace. Verse 24, he says to Abimelech, I will swear. Well, that leads us then to our next point. Consider verses 25 and 32. That's where we see them formally ratify the covenant, officially ratify it. So realize by verse 24, Abraham is essentially agreed in principle with the covenant relationship. He says, I'm willing to do what you're asking. I'm willing to get into a covenant. But then notice what immediately happens. Before they have the official ratification ceremony, Abraham brings up a concern. Verse 25, we learn some of Abimelech's men have taken a well that Abraham had made. In other words, before we see the official ratifying of a covenant of peace between them, there's a matter of a conflict that Abraham wanted to see addressed. Realize, it was Abimelech who came to Abraham and said, I've dealt with you kindly. I've treated you well. And Abraham says, okay, let's do peace, but about that idea of treating me well, there's one thing I want to make sure we get dealt with here. Sort of making it colorful here for you, but Abraham says there has been some unkindness. Let's deal with that. Of course, Abimelech offers a multifaceted defense to the concern about the well. Abimelech says three things, three defenses. He says he doesn't know which of his men did this. He says Abraham never let him know about this till today. And third, he says this is the first he's heard of the issue. You guys haven't heard about anyone else either. In other words, Abimelech's response is, he pleads ignorance. doesn't know anything about what Abraham has said, but is implied that he would have addressed it if he had known about it. And in fact, here they do address it, and they come to an agreement. I appreciate then that Abraham and Abimelech can agree to peace, but that doesn't mean that there aren't conflicts that may have to be worked out. See, because you go into peace with someone, it doesn't mean you just ignore all the conflicts. It doesn't mean you just have to sort of just take it then. No, you can have peace, but still work on the conflicts. In fact, isn't that what real peace should be about? If there's conflicts, you are agreeing that you're going to peacefully work through them. I do think this is interesting how it stands in contrast. I mentioned that sub-story of Lot. Remember back to Genesis 13? Abraham and Lot, their men are having trouble. Their men are having conflict. And the conclusion when the dust clears is, for the sake of peace, they'll separate. They'll move far away from each other. But here in this passage, there's some conflict. But when they work through it, they agree that they can still live and interact more closely together. And that's a little different than what Lot and Abraham's solution was. So it is interesting here that here at this point, Abraham and the Philistines that are king of Abimelech are able to coexist in and around the land of the Philistines. So then in verses 27 through 31, you have the actual covenant ratification. You will notice that those verses began and end by saying that the two made a covenant. Did you guys catch that? They made a covenant. So it's bracketing what goes on in between. They made a covenant, dot, dot, dot. They made a covenant. So that's bracketing what goes on between. And by the way, a reminder, in Hebrew, usually when you read in English that they made a covenant, it's typically, literally, they cut a covenant. They cut a covenant. The text doesn't explain the cutting, but we're probably to understand that that's why all these animals are here. Right? It doesn't explicitly tell us that they cut some of those up in order to ratify the covenant. But if you knew covenants well enough and covenant ceremonies, you're probably supposed to read in between the lines there. Then we see that part of this ceremony does include the specific concern about this well. And so they deal with the well in ratifying the covenant. Abraham separates seven of these ewe lambs from the rest of the other animals that were brought. They're off here. Now, it's unclear at this point to me if when separating them, it's because these seven are going to be the ones cut, or the rest are going to be cut, and these seven are going to be the ones given as a gift. But there's probably one of the other that is going to be happening here. Well, I think the text is a bit brief here because, again, probably the people back then are so familiar with the way these covenant ceremonies work, they would have understood it, or it just wasn't a significant enough detail to record for posterity. We get the general gist here going on, what's going on. Similarly, when Abimelech says, "What is the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you have set apart?" And you can read that in one of two ways. You can be like reading it just sort of how we probably take it in English, like he was confused. What's going on? Probably that's not what was meant though. In covenant ceremonies back then, the ceremony ratification was very formal. And when they did these things with animals and whatnot, there's usually some symbols where they would, in the ceremony, ask a question. What does this represent? And then the other person answers, this is what it represents. And that was all part of the ceremony. That's probably what we should understand here. They're ratifying this, and part of the deal is clarifying this well belongs then to Abraham. It's sort of by Abimelech doing this and receiving the seven ewe lambs. It's sort of like when today, you know, you might have like agreements with another party and you settle out of court and then you sign a settlement and release statement. And by signing the settlement and release statement, you sort of relinquish all further rights toward this issue. And so that seems to be something along the lines of what's going on here. This well was a matter of contention. They've done the covenant here. And specifically on the well, Abimelech has released his rights to the well going forward. I'm digressing a little bit here on some of the covenant details and sort of the minutiae here, but the point is, Abimelech and Abraham they take their relationship to this next level, to the level of a formal covenant. They take oaths, they swear to their performance in the covenant. Again, it's not explicitly said in every detail, but surely they're swearing in the name of God. They're calling God, therefore, in other words, to enforce the oath if they break it. Oath-bound covenants strengthen the bond between the parties. It's like if you sign something versus if you sign it and say, under penalty of perjury, I sign this, right? That makes it a stronger enforcement. When you swear in a covenant in the name of God, you're asking God to hold you accountable for breaching that agreement. This is a significant event. The significance of this event is also seen by the fact that they give that location a new name. It's called Beersheba. Beersheba. In Hebrew, that means either the well of the seven, or it means the well of the swearing. Which does it? Which does it mean? It means both. It's a double meaning word. The word means seven and swearing, the Sheba word in there. So it's sort of a play on words, because there was the seven lambs, and there's the oath that they take. So this is the place of the swearing with the seven lambs. But that helps memorialize the covenant. And if there's ever dispute of, like, why this well belongs to Abraham and Abimelech, remember the seven that we swore at Beersheba, right? So this second point, I'd like to make this observation that it is Abraham, patriarch of Israel, and Abimelech, king of the Philistines, that enter into a covenant of peace. Abraham, patriarch of the Israelites, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, enter into a covenant of peace. Abimelech even says this is something for his descendants. This isn't just for today. This is an ongoing peace that's supposed to be here between us and our people going forward. This covenant of friendship is supposed to last for posterity. And yet what happens down the line between Israel and the Philistines? A lot of conflict. Remember the history, the future here, history from this point? Centuries later, after Israel comes out of Egyptian slavery, they're going to come back after the Exodus, they're going to come into the land of Canaan, and God's going to tell them, conquer the promised land. And God's going to tell them, here's a list of seven Canaanite peoples that you are to destroy and conquer and take their land and possess it, and I'm going to be with you. But interestingly, the Philistines aren't on that list of seven nations. They are not on the list of the seven nations. One reason is they are not Canaanite peoples. If you know the history of the Philistines, they actually migrated there themselves. They were seafaring peoples that eventually settled on the seacoast to the west of the land of Canaan proper. I might imagine if you're a Canaanite, you probably see these Philistines as encroaching on your land, but that's their history. The Canaanites had migrated to the seacoast, again, that sort of Gaza Strip area, and they migrated there. So that by the time of Abraham in today's passage, already there is a land that is called in our passage the land of the Philistines. And that land of the Philistines in our passage is distinguishing that from the land of Canaan. Which, by the way, Beersheba would have been near that land, but not in that land. It would have been actually the land that we think of as the land of Canaan. So notice here, after they make the covenant at Beersheba, he goes back to the land of Philistines, Abimelech does. So that sort of distinguishes the land of the Philistines versus the land of Canaan, and now Abraham has Beersheba there. But again, the idea here is both Abraham and the Philistines have a lot of livestock, and so they're probably roaming around with their livestock through this whole region, and as they interact, whatever area they happen to be in, they're going to be in peace and friendship is the idea here. So again, going into the future history, Israel comes back after all these years, comes and conquers the promised land, is going through that list of Canaanite peoples that God said to destroy. what happens between the Israelites and the Philistines at that point centuries later? Would the Philistines welcome Israel back and say, "We're so glad to have you back. Welcome home. Remember our peace history." Would they welcome them? Would Israel, on the other hand, think, "Oh, good to see you again," or would they look at the Philistines and say, "You're on our land now"? Well, we're not told all the details of how the relationship fell apart. There are some hints to it already in Genesis. When we get later on, we'll see that the relationship is already starting to have some problems. But during the time of the judges in the future, during the time of the united monarchy with Saul and David, there's a lot of fighting between Israel and the Philistines. Even though, right here, they have this covenant of peace, and even though in Genesis 26 they will reaffirm the covenant of peace, but their descendants are going to fight against each other. And frankly, the final outcome for the Philistines will not be good. The prophets Amos and Zephaniah, later on in history, prophesy that the Philistines will ultimately be completely destroyed. So it's not ultimately a good outcome for the Philistines. So that bleak outlook stands in contrast to what we have in today's chapter. Today's chapter we should see as a positive thing. It is good. It is a blessed thing for the nations to come and be at peace with the children of Abraham. That's what we're supposed to see in today's passage in Genesis. The alternative to persecuting Abraham and his seed is an evil thing. It's an accursed thing, according to Genesis 12. So in our first two points, hopefully we've had a chance to think about this to a degree. But let's turn to our third point to briefly consider verses 33 and 34, where we see Abraham worshiping now at Beersheba. This is sort of the aftermath. We see Abraham plants a tree. Now, we aren't told the significance of him planting a tree. Now, some have suggested that this is a long-living tree, and so by planting a tree, it would sort of be another way to memorialize the covenant. And that's possible, I guess. I kind of wonder if it's something more practical. This tree gets big and gives a lot of shade. So if you're coming to your well to lift up water, you kind of like some shade, right? You put up the tent all the time, it's a lot of work. You got a nice tree there. Right? But think about it from this perspective. You don't spend a lot of time fixing up a rental. Right? You buy the house, you might put some money into it. Right? Abraham now has secured the ownership of this well. It's the question marks have been dealt with. This is his little space now. So he plants a tree. I think it's immoral to God's covenant to Abraham. All the blessings that Abraham was promised. Because think of what we're at now. Think of where we're at. Just think of this chapter. What we studied last time in this chapter. God had long promised now to Abraham a couple of big things, a people and a place. Specifically on the place, one day he would inherit the promised land. But so far, Abraham's just been an outsider, just been a sojourner, just been living in tents. Within the promised land, he's actually moved around quite a bit. Most recently, he's been now in this southern part of the land of Canaan, kind of right along the edge of the land of Philistine, land of Canaan, and that sort of area. But now he owns a little something in the land of Canaan. Finally, after all this time, he owns something he can call his own, at least between him and Abimelech. It may just be a well and a tree and a name, Beersheba. But these are things he can call his own in the land of promise. So again, think about this in this entire chapter of Genesis 21. Genesis 21, God's two main promises to Abraham have found a small, initial beginning of fulfillment. Finally, after so very long, remember God had promised a people and a place. At the end of this chapter, well, the end of last chapter, he didn't have either. At the end of this chapter, he has Isaac, near Beersheba. These are beginnings. They are not anywhere yet what the full promises will be when they're fully fulfilled. Isaac is hardly a people that will number as the stars in the heavens, but he's beginning. A well and a tree hardly make for a land of promise, but they're at least something. These promises are worthy of praise to God as Abraham begins to see the covenant being fulfilled. And that's what Abraham does. He worships the Lord there. He calls upon the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. As God begins to fulfill the promises, Abraham worships. Think of how things could have ended up here with Abimelech. Remember last chapter, he was afraid that Abimelech and the Philistines would kill him. But because of God, Abimelech respects Abraham and blessed Abraham and helped Abraham to have a place. But you notice that the worship that God gives, or that Abraham gives God here, uses a specific name, a specific title. He refers to God as the everlasting God. I can't help but wonder if it's Abraham thinking about all of this. Abraham points out in praising God the eternality of God. The eternality of God. Man is finite. We have this we're here for a little while and vanish kind of thing. Abraham is marveling at God's plans, God's big plans that Abraham by now has come to realize are only going to begin in his life. God has something much longer, greater, but it's no problem for God because God is the everlasting God. God is going to work out these bigger plans over time, and it truly gives wonder and awe to Abraham as he praises God here. He can worship God knowing that the everlasting God will bring it all about ultimately in his good timing way. Well, Trinity Presbyterian Church, as I conclude our sermon for today, let me note something interesting. In God's providence, we've come to the passage. We've witnessed, of course, in recent days, the Israelite and Palestinian peoples fighting over the same basic geographical area that our passage is dealing with. Maybe you might have thought about that as we went along today. Think of the providence that this has come to us today. The land of the Philistines mentioned here is literally this Gaza Strip area that we're hearing about in the news. So sadly, there is again no peace in this area right now. And maybe you don't even realize that the name of Palestinians, right? Palestine comes from the name Philistine, right? You hear it in the word. But to clarify, the name Palestine comes from Philistine, right? Nobody, Palestinians included, believe that they are actually physically descendants of the ancient Philistines. So the name is the same, but there's not actually believed to be any sort of heritage there. They're Arabian descent, Palestinians are. On the other side, modern Israelites are believed to be physically descendants of the ancient Israelites. But dare I say this, they are not as a nation partakers of the covenant blessings that God bestowed here upon Abraham and his seed of promise. If they have denied Christ, then they are not currently partakers of that. I think we need to understand that and recognize that as we think about applying our passage today. So Israelites and Philistines, if I can be clever with the name, continue to fight over this land today, but neither are really true to their name. Because the Palestinians aren't really Philistines, and these Israelites, according to Romans 9, are not true Israelites, spiritually speaking. In terms of everything, what it really means to be an Israelite, to be a son of Abraham. Why am I making this point to us? So we cannot miss how to apply it properly. It'd be easy to look at a passage today like this and just sort of very woodenly say the application is for these Israelites and Palestinians to come to peace. Now, I do think that's a sort of extended application as a general teaching that peace is good, right? And I really hope and pray that Israel and the Palestinians can figure it out and make for things that are peace. We pray for that. But the most direct application is got to take into account what these two people groups here really represent, Abimelech and especially Abraham. So we can make an application to the Middle East right now for peace. But as we're here in church, how should we especially appreciate the dynamics of what's going on here? Abraham represents the chosen people of God who are in a covenant of peace with God in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. We, the church, are sons and daughters of Abraham. The Christian church is spiritually speaking, the offspring of Abraham in terms of everything that really matters. And then Abimelech, he represents those who are outsiders to God's people, yet those outsiders who begin to see something special about God's people, that want to be in a good relationship with God's people. That's different than other outsiders who want to stop God's people, right? You can think about two kinds of outsiders, right? Like Psalm 2. Psalm 2 says there's some outsiders that want to attack the Christ, but Psalm 2 says that the outsiders should instead kiss the Son and submit to Him. You can think in this world there are some outsiders that are kind to God's people and some that are not. Here Abimelech represents those outsiders that are seeing something and wanting to make peace with God's people. So I want us to appreciate the application from that. Abraham and Abimelech. It'd be easy to think of Abraham and Abimelech as just sort of go straight over the Middle East today and think what's going on, think this is just the next chapter. And I'd say, no, it's actually something about us and the world as God's people, as Abraham's people. So with that idea, let me summarize three applications for our passage for today. One, outsiders are called to make a covenant of peace with His people. In fact, in the Old New Testament, we wonderfully learn that outsiders not only can make a covenant of peace with His people, but are offered to become insiders, are offered to become part of His people. Not just a friendship from afar, but a union together in Christ Jesus. That's how most of us here today have become sons of Abraham. That means Jews, Palestinians, Ukrainians, Russians, or any other nation, and anyone else can become a Christian if they call upon Jesus, become part of God's people. Second application, we, the church, are the insiders now by the grace of God. We are part of God's covenant people. The church is the visible church on earth, made up of Jews and Gentiles who follow Christ. We then are a witness to the blessings of God to the world. As we live in this world, let us look to live at peace with the nations, if they'll have it, as much as it's up to us. Right? I mean, obviously we want them to become Christian. But even if they won't become Christian, let's do what we can to live at peaceably as much as we can with all men. It will go better for us if we are able to do that. And realize, living at peace as much as we can with others, even who are outsiders, does not mean that we give up speaking the truth to them. Abraham's an example here. He doesn't shy away from dealing with Abimelech on the area of the well when it needed to get dealt with. And so we can try to live at peace with the world as much as we can, but we still have to tell them about Jesus. We still have to tell them about the only way of salvation. We still have to be who we are. So let us, in fact, pursue peace as much as we can with the world around us. And the third application, let us remember to be faithful to worship God, to thank him in remembrance for all his blessings. That's how this passage ends. Abraham's seed worships God. We worship God. We call upon the Lord, the everlasting God. Every time we come together, let us keep worshiping our God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray for peace in this world. We're pained as we see terrorism, violence, unrest, hate. Lord, we pray for peace in this world. And we do know that the ultimate peace for this world will not come until King Jesus. But yeah, we pray for peace in our day. Lord, show mercy to us to end all these wars right now. But even in our day, we would have an increased measure of peace. We do remember particularly Israel and this war going on there right now. We pray for peace in that region. But Lord, we especially continue to pray for peace in your church. May the nations see and come to your church. May they delight in you and rejoice to be counted among your kingdom. We pray, Lord, that you build up your people, even here at our church at Trinity OPC, even as we pray that for throughout all the world. And so we pray together in the name of the Lord Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.